Thank you. Well, good evening. Good to be back. The psalmist declares that the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you that we can come to you, the great and mighty God, and that we can sing your praise and we can worship you. And we can come with confidence because you have rescued us through Jesus Christ and made us your own through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that there's no other way in which we can come to you. We can't come in our own strength, in our own goodness. We can't come, Lord, because of what we have done or what we think we might be able to do in the future, Lord. But you accept us through Jesus Christ, and in his name we come to you. Trusting in him, we come to you, the living God. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the same God who reigns from eternity to eternity. And that, Lord, when we read your word and we read of the stories of the people of Israel of old and the early church, Lord, these are our stories. These are men and women who trusted in you as we seek to trust in you. And you're a God who is with them as you have promised to be with us. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is the one who took away their sin as he takes away our sin. And we pray, O Lord, that as we come to you this evening, Jesus Christ might be made more real to us, more personal to us. Perhaps, Lord, for the first time, we might understand truly why Jesus came and why he died for us, why he had to die in order that we might be saved. So, Lord, we do pray that you would be with us, that you would help us in our time of worship together and in our prayers, that you might join with us in fellowship, Lord, and bind us together as a people of God. And, Father, we pray that we might be good witnesses for you in this land, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to be looking this evening at Psalm 135. So if you'd like to turn there, we'll read that together. Well, I'll read it. You can follow it. Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And he gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Amen. O Lord, we thank you for your love to us and the manifest blessings that we have to enjoy in this life. And now to those blessings, Lord, we would bring these offerings and ask that you would use them to be a blessing to your church here and to your people in this place, Lord, and abroad. We ask for your hand to be upon your people here. We ask, Lord, that you might encourage them as they seek to serve you in these days. Bless the work of their hands, Lord, and may it be fruitful. We ask, Lord, that in the coming days, particularly around Christmas time, the efforts of your people here to take the gospel to people who need to hear it might be fruitful, Lord. We pray that there might be many who come to the different events that are arranged, the carol services and other events, that people who don't yet know Jesus as their Saviour would come into this place and hear the gospel, perhaps, Lord, for the first time, and be convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only name under which we must be saved. Lord, we pray that you might bring people into this place, and may your people here also be ready to speak the gospel, not just here, but wherever they might find themselves, at work, at home, in their neighbourhoods, amongst friends and family, Lord. Give each one, we pray, a readiness to speak of Christ as the Saviour, the one in whom we can trust, the one in whom we can be confident and full of hope, even through challenging times and difficult times, Lord. We pray, Lord, that through times of success we might also point to Jesus and show that he is the one who is our treasure, Lord. Nothing that we have on this earth can compare to him, Lord. And help us, we pray, to show that the glory must go to him and not to ourselves. Lord, we pray for the church here, that in these days you might keep it united. Bless those who are in positions of leadership and responsibility. Give them wisdom as they seek to shepherd this flock. And we pray, Lord, that the members here and those who are associated with the church might be ready to give themselves to the work here, to use their gifts that you've given, to be a blessing to one another and to those who are outside of the church. Bless the children's work, we pray. Bless the midweek meetings, the studies and the preaching of the gospel here. Lord, we pray for the women's meetings and all those occasions when your people gather. May you be a God who is with your people here in Belvedere, and bless them richly, we pray. And Lord, what we ask for this church, Lord, we would expand and ask for your churches all over this land and throughout the world. Lord, there is so much challenge and conflict facing your people. Help us to be wise how we respond, Lord, but bold to take a stand on the gospel and on your truth. Help us, we pray, to be firm in our conviction that Christ is the only Saviour, and that your ways, Lord, your word holds the truth, and is following it is where people might be blessed. Father, grant us wisdom in how we communicate that truth to people around about. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be compassionate and gracious, knowing, Lord, that without you we would be with them, confused and lost and without hope. Help us, we pray, Lord, to remember that it is Jesus who saves us, not we who bind ourselves to him. Lord, you loved us first. Help us to love you in return and serve you in return. so we pray, Lord, that you might bless us now as we come to sing again and to look at your word. Meet with us, we ask, and build us up in our faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 135, that's where we'll be this evening. Psalm 135 is a psalm that describes Israel's salvation, the history, if you like, of Israel's salvation from God's choice of Israel in verse 4. The Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his treasured possession, through to their delivery from Egypt and slavery in verse 8 and 9. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. Through to the conquering of the promised land and the giving of that land to Israel. Verse 10 through to 12. He defeated many nations, slew mighty kings. And verse 12. Gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. And the point of the psalmist going through Israel's history is to encourage the people of Israel to praise God for that history. So you've got, right at the beginning, verse 1, praise the Lord. Why? Because he is a God who saves you. And right at the end, verse 21, blessed be the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. The point of the psalm is to encourage the people to remember what God has done for them and to encourage them to praise him. The psalm has been described as a mosaic in that it borrows different passages and parts of the Old Testament and brings them together into one place in Psalm 135. So if you look at different passages, for example, the previous psalm, Psalm 134, you see different references that are picked up in Psalm 135. So Psalm 134, verse 1, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Very similar to verses 1 and 2. Going back again to Psalm 115. Psalm 115 verse 3, for example. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Very similar to verse 6 in Psalm 135. And then verses 5 through to 8. Or sorry, 4 through to 8 in Psalm 115. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths but do not speak. Eyes they have but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Noses they have but do not smell. And so on. Very, very similar to those words in Psalm 135. And it's not just the Psalms, but also Exodus and Jeremiah, different places in the Old Testament where the psalmist seems to have lifted themes or words or ideas and put them into Psalm 135. So it's as if he's deliberately drawing on different parts of that Old Testament story. And scholars have suggested that this was quite deliberate, and deliberate so that this psalm was designed for use at times of great corporate worship, the festivals and so on, great feast days. When the people would come together, they would recite this psalm. This is what it was designed for. That's why it's topped and tailed by these great encouragements to corporate worship. Verse 1, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise him, O you servants of the Lord. It's plural, isn't it? And then verse 19, bless the Lord, O house of Israel, bless the Lord, O house of Aaron, bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Just in case he's missed anyone out, you who fear the Lord, everyone, praise the Lord. They're corporate. It's a corporate thing. It's not just a personal testimony of what God has done. It's corporate. It's about the whole nation. And so the psalmist encourages the people of God, the whole of the people of God, who've been chosen by him to be his treasured possession, to come together and worship God for what he has done. And since, through Jesus Christ, we are his treasured possession, it's an encouragement to us also to come together to praise God. first thing we notice, I think, when we look at this psalm, is who it is we've come to praise. Verse 1 tells us right at the beginning, praise the Lord. The Lord, capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And as I'm sure you know, that means in the original, it was the personal name of God that is being used there. Yahweh or Jehovah. Praise the Lord. We're encouraged to praise a very personal God, a God who has a name. And just in case we miss the point, the psalmist repeats it. Praise the name of the Lord. He encourages us to look at who it is that we're praising. Who it is. Because God's name describes his character. God said, my name is I Am. Moses asked him in the burning, when God appeared to him from the burning bush, or spoke to him from the burning bush. He said, who shall I tell the people of Israel has sent me to them? And God says, I Am. Tell them I Am has sent you. I Am. And that name of God describes what he is like. That he is eternal. He is unchanging. He is infinite. He is the I Am. He is not different one day to the next. He wasn't different yesterday. Different today and will be something changed again tomorrow. No, he is I Am. He is constant. The psalmist goes on to show how this God that they're encouraged to praise has no equal. In verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great and our Lord is above all gods. There's no one who competes with Yahweh, with this God of ours whom we praise. He's sovereign. Verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. Whatever God wants to do, that's what he'll do. He's sovereign. He rules. No one can question him. He does what he likes. Verse 7, he is the creator God. He causes the vapours or the clouds to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Who is in control? It is our God. Over all creation, he is without equal. He is without challenge. And he is so unlike in that respect everything else we know. Because everything else is so changeable. Everything else can be challenged. Think about our political leaders today. How challenged they are. David Cameron challenged within his own party over different policies. Quite rightly, we might say, in some cases. But, you know, David Cameron challenged within his own party. Nick Clegg. Poor old Nick Clegg. His party thinks he's leading them to oblivion, don't they? And Ed Miliband, well, half his MPs wanted his brother to be the leader. You know, these guys are challenged all the time. Challenged. But our God isn't like that at all. He is unparalleled, supreme, beyond our comprehension. He is Yahweh, Jehovah, the I Am. That's the first thing we need to see in this psalm. Who it is we are called to praise. It is the Lord. Second thing to recognise is that the Lord we come to praise is a Lord who is good. He's good. Verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. History is full of leaders who were powerful, but used that power for evil, for their own personal gains. And, you know, we can think of them, can't we? In recent times, people like Hitler and Stalin. And even today, people like President Assad and President Mugabe. Powerful men who wield their power for their own gain, for their own benefit. But our God isn't like that at all. Though he is Lord and Lord of all and able to do anything he likes, he is good. He's good to us, compassionate, kind. He's good. So the Lord is great and he is good. And we should praise him. We should want to praise him, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? In fact, everyone should want to praise him. Every created thing should be praising this God. But of course, most people don't want to praise him, do they? Most people are not found in church on a Sunday and wanting to praise this God. Most people don't, even though he is their creator and sustainer and provider. Most people don't. Which is why it's all the more important that we, his servants, praise him. Verse 2, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Sorry, verse 1 as well. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of our God. Particularly, his people are called to praise him, because most people won't. Most people won't, but we are called to, because we are his servants. And part of our service is to do just that, to praise him. So if we're Christians, we should know him as Lord and a God who is good, and we should praise him. The psalm celebrates the fact that God is the Lord, that he does what he pleases, that he rules over all. And the psalm celebrates the fact that God is good, that he's kind and compassionate, and that he blesses us. And the psalm also celebrates the fact that he is a personal God to us, that he has chosen us. Verse 4, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. This God comes close to us. He has chosen us. That's really hard, I think, for us to get our heads round, to grasp the enormity of what is being said here. That this awesome God, this eternal, almighty God, can be intimate with us, can be close to us. That he might call us his treasured possession, his special treasure. But that's what the psalmist says, isn't it? That's how God sees us. A chosen people. Precious. That's astonishing. Because God owns everything. Everything. He makes everything. He could create another world if he wanted to. Just like that. But out of everything that he has created, or he could create, he sees in us his treasured possession. Astonishing. If you had a fire at your house, what would you grab first? People often say it was the photographs. You know? Out of all the precious things in their house, it's that bit of paper with someone's face on it. It's the photographs that people grab, isn't it? Or they say they'd grab in a fire. Well, out of everything, God saves us. God thinks we are the most important thing. We are his treasured possession. We are the valuable thing that he would save. And of course, that's despite us, isn't it? That's despite what we're like in and of ourselves. I'm sure you've been watching The X Factor. But programs like that, or Strictly Come Dancing, or, I don't know, Britain's Got Talent, those kind of reality shows where people perform and try and win the judges over. That's what they do, isn't it? They do their best. They do their best to try and get the judge to say, you know, I'm taking you through. You're through to the next round. Okay, they do their best, don't they, to please the judge. Well, we can't do that. We can't do that. God saves us despite ourselves. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still far, far from God, Jesus died for us. Nothing that we could do about it, but Jesus died for us. We were sinners. God doesn't overlook our sin. God doesn't pretend it's not there. But he sends Jesus to deal with it, to pay the price for it. Why? So that we might become his treasured possession, his chosen people. And to cap it all off, his choosing of us brings him pleasure and delight. How do we know that? Well, because the psalmist tells us that in verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth and the sea and in all deep places. Whatever pleases him. And to choose us to be his treasured possession, that brings him pleasure. Amazing, isn't it? That God should treat us like that. To choose us in such a way. But he does. Brings him pleasure. Amazing. But here's something just as amazing. Because while his love for us is amazing, we often think about that, don't we? Think about the love of God for us. We often think about that. But we don't often think about, I think, the consequences of that. What that means in reality. The consequences of that as we work it out day by day. Because this is truly amazing. And we see this in verse 8 through to 12. The psalmist says there, "He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel." What does that mean? It means that God rules over everything for us, for his people. Verse 4, "God chose us to be his treasured possession," remains just words on a page. Nice words, but words nevertheless. Unless it actually means something. Unless it actually has an impact in our lives. And verse 8 to 12 shows us that it does have an impact in our lives. God intervenes in our lives. God intervenes in our history because we are his treasured possession. He rescued his people from Egypt. He struck down the nations. And he gave their land to his people. He intervened in history for his people, his treasured possession. We see the same idea in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. If you'd like to turn there, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, where Paul describes how Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God and is given all authority over all things. And in Ephesians 1:22, Paul describes how God has put all things under his feet, that's under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Jesus is head over all things to the church, or for the church. Christ rules over everything for the church. Okay, just let that sink in for a moment. Everything that is going on in the world at this moment is under Jesus' authority. Everything. And he rules for the church. Not for nations, not for politicians, not for dictators, but for the church. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God rules over everything for his people. Amazing. That should cause us to praise him, shouldn't it? Cause us to praise him. Psalm 135 was written for Israel to remind them that this is what God is like. This is who God is. And it was written for Israel because they were so good at forgetting who God is and doing their own thing and wandering off down their own path and getting lost and finding themselves caught up in sin and rebellion against God. And the psalmist writes this to remind them and to bring them back, if you like. There were many temptations for Israel when they looked at the gods of the nations around and about, the gods of the nations which were massive statues, which you could see and touch, and much more immediate and real and tangible than a God who we've heard has done great things, but we can't actually see and we can't touch. The gods of the nations are so immediate, aren't they? And perhaps we can even hold them in, as they thought, hold them in our hands. And you know, these jewel-encrusted golden idols, we can put them on a table and we can bow down to them and they're there. They feel so much more real than a God who we can't see. And the people of Israel were so prone to wander after these things, to look up to these statues and pray to them, or to bow down to these idols and pray to them. And we can do the same. We can be caught out in just the same way. We stop trusting in a God who we've heard about And we may even have seen working in our lives, but we can't actually see him or touch him. And we stop trusting in this God and start trusting in the gods that we can see and touch. Like our careers and our cars and our houses and our holidays and our iPads and whatever else. These things that we can see and touch and feel much more immediate and tangible. And we start devoting our energies and our time to these things. And we forget about the God who has blessed us in so many ways. But the truth is about these gods, these false gods, the iPads and the cars and what have you. The thing is that they can make us feel better for a moment, can't they? A bit of retail therapy makes you feel better for a moment. But there's no lasting change, is there? They can't actually change our circumstances. Verse 15 to 18 tells us why. The gods of the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. They may look immediate, and they might make us feel better. But the reality is, they're useless, aren't they? To change our circumstances, to help us. They're dead, lifeless. And instead, says the psalmist, we should be praising the Lord who has rescued us. The Lord who has called us his treasured possession. Contrast the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Contrast him to the idols of the nations. Because they can't speak. He does. He does. And he says, I have made you my treasured possession. You are my priceless treasure. They can't see. He does. He sees our need. He vindicates us. They can't hear. He does. He hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. They don't have any breath in their mouth. He does. He's alive. Verse 6 to 7. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the sea and all deep places. He causes the vapours to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings out the wind from his treasuries. The gods of the nations are idols, lifeless, dead, can do nothing for us. But our God sees and hears and speaks. And he has called us his treasured possession. Our God reigns, and he's chosen us. We should praise him. We should be confident in him, because he's for us. He's for us. And we need to remind ourselves of that so often. That's why the psalmist reminds the people of Israel of the history of their salvation, because they needed to remember it. Verse 8 through to verse 12, this is what God has done for you, rescuing you from Egypt, defeating the nations and around about you, and taking their land and giving it to you. This is what God has done for you. This is what God has done for you. We need to do that too. We need to remember Israel's history, because it's our history too. Paul in Romans talks about how the Gentiles have been grafted on like a wild olive to the root, so that we now share Israel's history. Their history is our history. This year we've celebrated the Jubilee, haven't we? The Diamond Jubilee. 60 years of the Queen on the throne. I don't know whether she came to Belvedere. She came to Bromley. Thousands of people out there waving their Union Jacks. Made you proud to be British. Made me proud to be British. You know, the Queen comes. Remember your history. What we've done as a nation. Well, if we're God's people, then we share in his people's history. The people of Israel. It's our history. What he has done through Abraham and Moses and David and the prophets. It's our history too. Good to remember that. good to remember what God has done for us personally as well. The times when he has intervened for us, rescued us, forgiven us, provided for us, sending his son to die for us so that we could be forgiven and that we could actually come into this relationship with him in the first place. Good to remember what he's done for us as well. To spend time and effort getting close to God, remembering what he's done. Because it is so easy for us to wander away from him, and to chase after the things that we can see and touch and hear, taste, that seem so much more immediate than Almighty God. Important to remind ourselves of what God has done. Because it's then that we can take the promises that he's made us, and we can take them and believe them. Promises like Romans chapter 8, verse 28. But God says this to us, he says, we know, or Paul, speaking on behalf of God, says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. How do we know that? Because we've seen how God has done it in the past, in history, through Israel, in our own personal history. We know that God has proved himself again and again and again, and so we can trust in this promise, that in all things, whatever our circumstances, they are working together for good, because we've been called by God and made his treasured possession. Gives us confidence as well to look to the future. Look how looking back at Israel's history gave the psalmist confidence for the future. He's gone through the history of Israel, and look what he says in verse 17. Sorry, not verse 17. Verse 13. He goes through Israel's history, verse 8 through to 12, and in verse 13 he looks to the future. He says, your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people and will have compassion on his servants. The psalmist looks back at the past and sees what God has done. And he says, you know, I can trust this God for the future. Why? Because he's proved himself in the past. His fame will endure forever. He will vindicate his people in the future. His hope is real. It's grounded. Grounded in the reality of God's dealings with his people. And it means that we can take promises like Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Wonderful promises that God makes. He says this, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. We can take that promise and we can apply it to ourselves. In the future, God is with us. Why? Because he's proved it in the past. The past is absolutely a guide to the future. Because God is the same. It's real. It's grounded. It's not a fantasy. It's not make-believe. I went on a course. It was over a period of months. They gave us this rather nice book to write down our thoughts and ideas. And on the back of the cover, there's this quote from a Buddhist monk, as it happens, called Thich Nhat Hanh. Okay? And it says this, make the present moment into the most wonderful moment of your life. Okay? Make the present moment into the most wonderful moment of your life. And that sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds lovely. Make the present moment is the most wonderful moment of your life. Sounds fantastic. But if you think about it for a minute, it's nonsense. It's nonsense. If every moment was the most wonderful moment of your life, how long would you last before you exploded? I don't know. Just madness, isn't it? Every moment, the most wonderful moment of your life. don't know, 5 minutes, 6 minutes before you couldn't take anymore. Sounds lovely, but it's nonsense. Whereas God says, I have plans for you to give you hope, to give you a future. God says, all things work together for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And how do we know that's not just words on a page? Because he's done it in the past. Through Jesus Christ, particularly coming into this world and dying for us, we have a solid hope, a solid grounding to believe in this God. And of course, all of this was real for Jesus as well, because he looked to God and he trusted him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. The writer says that we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew that he was going to go through unimaginable pain and suffering as he was separated from his Father, as he bore the wrath of his Father. And yet he knew that he would be vindicated. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus had complete confidence in his Father. And we can too. We can too. Because we've seen what the Lord has done in the past. It means we can trust him in the present. And it means that we have hope for the future. And that should inspire us to praise him, as the psalmist tells us to. So, God was, is, and always will be the same. He is the Lord, Yahweh, and we should praise him. He is a God who created and sustains everything, and we should praise him. He's a God who is gracious and compassionate, merciful, forgiving. He sent his Son to die for us, and we should praise him. He's chosen us to be his treasured possession, and we should praise him. He orders history, the world's history, our history, and he does so for our benefit and for our blessing, and we should praise him. He's greater than all the gods of men, all the idols, all the things that they can make. No matter how bright and sparkling and flashy they might be, he's greater than all of them, and we should praise him. And he has compassion on us now, and he will vindicate us tomorrow, and we should praise him. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Church of Belvedere, let's bless the Lord. All you who fear him, let's bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the one who proves all your promises and proves that they are yes and amen. Secure forever. Secure for us. Lord, help us to put our trust in you. Help us to praise you, because you are a God who is worthy of all our praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.